We're going to look together at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Verse 25. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Even if I've never met you before, I know something about you that maybe even your nearest and dearest relatives do not know. They may know the color of your eyes and your likes and your dislikes, but they may well not know what I know about you. Perhaps even your doctor will not know what I know about you. Now, before you accuse me of being arrogant or even of secretly spying on your life, let me tell you what I know about you. What I know is this, that you have an urgent, desperate, dire need. And only Jesus Christ can meet that need, and he can meet that need completely. That's what Hebrews 7:25 says. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. In this chapter, the writer of this book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any of the Jewish high priests. The position was this: because of terrible persecution, some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted to abandon the Christian faith and go back to Judaism. So this man tells them that Jesus is greater than any of the key people involved in the old Jewish religion. He's greater than the angels, chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. He's greater than Moses, chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. He's greater than any of the high priests. That is what he's stressing here in the 7th chapter. All the Jewish high priests were descendants of Levi, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, that strange person who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14. And this great high priest, Jesus, can meet our desperate need. What is our desperate need? It is to be saved. This verse tells us that Christ is able to save. That is our desperate need, to be saved. Let me explain what that means. We need to be saved from the guilt of sin, because all of us have broken God's laws. All of us are guilty before God. All of us have done wrong. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no difference between any of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It may be selfishness, it may be greed, it may be pride, it may be lust and then morality, it may be the biggest sin of all, namely that we've ignored God in our lives. We are all guilty, no exceptions. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to be saved from the guilt of sin. Until that happens, we have no hope of approaching God. We have no hope of getting into heaven. God is so holy. God is so pure. We need someone to save us from our guilt. We need to be saved also from the grip of sin. That is the tragic thing about sin. It not only makes us guilty in God's eyes, it grips us. The Bible uses the image of slavery. We've seen pictures of poor human beings being herded across continents by cruel, callous taskmasters. We've seen pictures of the modern slave trade. That's a picture of men and women enslaved by sin. And we talk about that in our general conversation. We talk about drug addicts. We talk about compulsive gamblers. We talk about chain smokers. We talk about sex maniacs. We talk about alcoholics. All descriptive of people in the grip of some sin. But there are also people who've never been drunk, who are gripped by jealousy, who are gripped by envy, who are mastered by pride. Jealousy makes them all bitter and churned up inside. Men and women all around us are in the grip of sin. And we make our resolutions to sin less. We make our resolutions to live better lives, to swear less, to drink less, to smoke less, to be less jealous, to be less greedy, to be less selfish. But we break our resolutions in no time at all because we're enslaved by sin. We need to be saved from the grip of sin. And we need to be saved from the punishment of sin. That's the worst thing of all about sin. It makes us guilty in the sight of God. It grips us. And if it's not dealt with, it will condemn us to eternal punishment in hell. That's the teaching of God's word. That is our desperate need. We need someone. We need someone urgently to save us from the guilt of sin and the grip of sin and the punishment of sin. That is our greatest need. I may not know anything else about you, but I do know your greatest need and my greatest need, to be saved. Very well, this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet that need. Verse 25, he is able to save. What a great statement. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It's one of those great verses of the Bible that Christians love to learn off by heart. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The old Jewish high priests couldn't save anyone. They couldn't begin to save anyone. Priests today, be they Roman Catholic priests, or be they Buddhist priests, or be they Hindu priests, cannot save anyone. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, can save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. What does that word uttermost mean? Well, it means that Christ can save entirely and completely and absolutely. No matter who comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how sinful, no matter how guilty, no matter how vile a person may be, Christ is able to save them completely. He's able to cleanse them completely from the guilt of sin. He's able to free them completely from the slavery of sin. He's able to save them completely from the punishment of sin. It doesn't matter who we are, or what we've done, or how low we've sunk, Jesus Christ can save us completely from sin. Praise God for that. We sing about that as Christians. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Or another hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Are you clear about that? My friend, no matter what you've done, if you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save you to the uttermost, completely. I never forget the first time I heard a sermon on this particular verse of the Bible. It was at the Filey Christian Holiday Crusade up in Yorkshire. In 1963, I was there in 1963 with someone who would shortly be my wife. I was a Christian, training to be a pastor, but I was still troubled. I was still haunted by past sins, the sins I committed in my wild youth. And this man, called Lindsay Glegg, preached on this text. He is able to save to the uttermost. And this preacher put it like this. He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Now, that was a bit corny. He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. But that had a profound effect upon me. It meant the world to me at that particular time. No matter how deep in the gutter you have been, no matter how deep in the gutter, Jesus Christ is able to save you completely from the guilt and slavery and punishment of sin. But I hasten to add this, word translated to the uttermost means more than that. The context makes it clear that Jesus Christ is able to save forever. The footnote in some versions say that. He is able to save completely or forever, for all eternity, to the uttermost reaches of time and to the uttermost reaches of eternity. That's what I need. That's what we all need. Someone to save us completely and someone to save us forever. And forever, and forever. What a glorious truth that is, that Jesus Christ is able to save us forever and forever. If we were left to ourselves, our salvation would be very, very temporary indeed. If we were left to ourselves, we would soon become unsaved again. But Christ is able to save us to the uttermost reaches of eternity. How can he do that? How can he save us completely and forever? The answer is because he is such a special high priest. He is such a special high priest. First of all, he's able to save us completely and forever because he's the Son of God. He's special in that respect. He is the Son of God. This letter tells us that repeatedly. And we're reminded of it again. In verse 28 here, the Lord appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the word of the earth, that is the earth of God, in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the earth appoints the Son of God as a high priest. He is the Son of God. The law of Moses appointed mere men to be high priests. But God has appointed his Son to be the great high priest. Who better qualified to save me? Who better qualified to bring me to God? Who better qualified to be the mediator between me and God than God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, he's able to save us completely and forever because he is sinless. Verse 26 says, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is sinless in every way. The Son of God became a man. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. But he became a man as well. A true human. He was born into this world, as we are. But he was born without a sinful human nature. He was truly human, but he didn't have a sinful nature. Nor did he sin in practice. The Bible says he is the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. The Bible says he committed no sin, no deceit, no deceit was ever found in his mouth. He came into this world to save sinners. He lived among sinners. He was called the friend of sinners. He spent time with Zacchaeus, a great sinner. He spent time with the woman of Samaria, a great sinner. He spent time with that other woman who was caught in adultery. He spent time with sinners. He was the friend of sinners. Yet, he was set apart from sinners in the sense that he never sinned. He was perfect. That wasn't the case with the Jewish high priests. They were all sinful men. But Jesus was sinless. And because he was sinless, he was able to die for our sins. If he had sinned just once, he would have had to die for his own sin. But he was sinless. Therefore, he was able to die for our sins. Thirdly, he's able to meet our need and save us completely and forever because of his sacrifice. We're told in verse 27, he needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Those priests in the Old Testament offered up sheep and bulls and goats as sacrifices. But Jesus, when he died, offered up himself as a sacrifice. Before we could be forgiven, you see, before we could be saved, someone had to pay the punishment of our sin. God couldn't just pretend that he hadn't seen our sin. Before someone could save us, a sacrifice had to be paid for our sins. The punishment had to be paid. And Jesus did that when he offered up himself as a sacrifice. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament done by the various priests, they were just pictures of what Jesus would do eventually when he offered up himself as the Lamb of God to bear the punishment of our sin. He's able to save us completely and forever because he is the Son of God and because he is sinless and because of that great sacrifice that he made when he offered up himself. And fourthly, he's able to save us completely and forever because of his status. The end of verse 26 says, he has become higher than the heavens. Or if you like, he's been exalted above the heavens. That simply means that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and he's been exalted by God to the highest place in the whole universe. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2. Therefore God highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He has been exalted to the highest place in the universe. That's why he's able to save us. And why he's able to save us forever and forever. And then he's able to save us because of his stability. These verses stress that he has a permanent priesthood. It's secure and stable, will go on forever. Look at verse 23. Now there have been many of those Old Testament Jewish priests since death prevented them from continuing office. But Jesus lives forever, and because of that, he has a permanent priesthood. All those Old Testament priests, they were just weak men and they all died. But Jesus Christ now lives forever, has a permanent priesthood. He'll always be there, no matter how long we live. He'll always be there. Throughout all eternity, he'll still be there as the great high priest. And that's why he's able to save us, because of his status and because of his stability. Then, the last reason why he's able to save us completely and forever is because of his supplication, his prayers. Verse 25 says, he always lives to intercede for us. He always lives to pray for us. One of the most important duties of a high priest is to pray for the people he represents. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us continually. I can't fully understand what that means. I can't fully understand how Jesus can pray for every Christian in the world at all times. But that is what the Bible teaches, and it's totally true. When I was far away from him, when I was a guilty rebel, defying him, gripped by sin, he prayed to God to have mercy upon me. In those reckless, mad teenage years, he prayed to God to spare me. On that never-to-be-forgotten night, when I was converted, he prayed for God to save me. And all through the Christian life, he's continued to pray for me, to pray for you. When he sees us drifting, he prays God to protect us. When he sees us like fools backsliding, he prays God to keep hold of us. He ever lives to pray for us continually. That, my friends, is why he's able to save us completely and forever. He never stops praying for us. He's the Son of God. He is sinless. He made a great sacrifice for us. He has now this great status of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got the power to keep us saved. And he keeps on praying for us day by day. Let me close this morning by telling who he saves completely and forever. He is able to save to the uttermost certain people. He doesn't save everybody. He doesn't save people just because they're religious. He doesn't save people just because they come to church. He doesn't save people just because they try to live a good life. He doesn't save people because they pay their taxes well and look after their wives and husbands. Who does he save? He saves those who come to God by him. Who are they? Those who come to God through him. They are men and women who have seen that they're guilty, gripped sinners in danger of hell. They are men and women, boys and girls, who've seen that they can never, ever put themselves right with God. They are men and women who've seen that God has sent his only Son into the world to be the one and only Savior. They are men and women who realize that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for them and is their only hope. And so they turn to God and they say, please God, have mercy upon me. I realize that you sent your Son into the world to be the one and only Savior. I recognize that you allowed him to die upon the cross that I might be forgiven. And oh God, I come to you in all my sin and in all my need. I come to you in the name of your dear Son. And I ask you, I plead with you, to save me because of him. And Jesus Christ is able to save completely and forever all those who come to God through him. My friend, have you come like that? Have you come to God as a poor, helpless sinner, recognizing that his Son, Jesus Christ, is your one and only Savior? Not Buddha, not one of the 3 million Hindu gods, not the Pope, not Mary, not your good works. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the one and only Savior. Why don't you use the words of our closing hymn, which we'll sing in a moment? There was a woman called Charlotte Elliot. She was 30 years old. She was a confirmed invalid. And very bitter, very resentful, very rebellious, because she was an invalid. She tried hard to make herself better. She tried hard to make herself right with God. But one day, a famous theologian and preacher by the name of Caesar Millan challenged her. She admitted that because of her bitterness and hate and resentment, she was not fit to be a Christian. But she was trying to make herself fit. And he said to her, come to Christ just as you are, with all your fightings and fears, with all your sin, with all your pride and shame, come to him just as you are and plead with him to save you. And she did that. And she wrote a famous hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Many of the world's gods say, stop. Don't come any closer until you do some good works, until you pay me some money. Jesus says, just as you are, in all your sin, you come to me. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing the mind, yes, all I need, in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. He's able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, all those who come to God through him.